Today is from Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 37. Pray with me and then we'll read from God's word. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would bless it today, the reading of it. Bless us for hearing it. Lord, I pray that as it's read and as your servant teaches, that you would just open eyes and ears, give us sensitive hearts, tear down the resistance that we might have to it, or the indifference, whatever it is that keeps us from being changed by it. We pray that you would work in us and honor your word today. Lord, we pray in your name. Amen. Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 37. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me."
This week I was in the waiting room with Kenny and Dottie as Dottie was getting her surgery, and I was back there, and then their daughter-in-law came, so there was only room for a couple, so I went out to the waiting room and was reading the newspaper, which I hardly ever do, but I don't really read it. I kind of look through it, look at the pictures, okay, you know, and the headlines, and I saw the Help Wanted ads. I thought, you know what, I haven't looked for Help Wanted ads in years. I'm just curious what they are today. It'd just be interesting, so I'm looking through them, and all kinds, about the same as they used to be, and they're also selling cats and dogs and cars and stuff like that. But I got to thinking, what if the Lord took out a Help Wanted ad or just an ad in the paper about being a follower of Jesus? Do you think many people would be directed to that ad? Here's what it would say. You must die to yourself. You must deny yourself, take up your cross. You have to give up everything and follow me. What's the pay? You must lose your life. Your life's no longer yours. And by the way, you have to be a servant of everybody else in your life. How many are calling that number? And by the way, there is no pay today. Right? Are you calling that number? Most people are going down to the next one. I'll flip burgers for at least $6 an hour, right? Deny myself, die to self, follow this other person, lose my life, serve everybody? I remember a guy I worked with who was a retired state trooper from New York, and he was just working, make some extra money. And I told him one day, I said, "You know what, bud?" That was his name, Bud. Not a derogatory term, but Bud. I said, "You know, really, I'm just all of these people's servants. When they come here, I'm just their servant. I'm a servant to no one," is what he told me. Hey, you served the state of New York for 40 years, right? But that was sort of his attitude. Servants. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? In the early 60s, a young Olympic champion and eventual world heavyweight boxing champion declared, "I am the greatest." Just a couple of years ago, a certain race car driver amassed so many number of wins. And as I read the internet articles about him in the next few days, the titles were, "Is he the greatest? Is he the greatest? Is he the greatest?" Of all the famous Britons, and we can name some, right? The Beatles, A lot of other ones, entertainers. How about some queens and kings? Winston Churchill was voted as the greatest Briton of all time. If you ever listen to sports shows, talk shows, they're always discussing who's the greatest, right? Who's the greatest basketball player? Who's the greatest football player? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? We are obsessed as a society with who is the greatest. And if you and I were honest, we must admit that this global obsession is also a personal obsession in our own heart that we deal with. Now take off your angel wings today and be honest. To a certain degree, all of us struggle with wanting to be the greatest. Let me ask you this question. Do you find yourself to be a competitive person? I'll give you a second to answer that in your head. Are you competitive? I heard once the life of Michael Jordan. He said if he played somebody in a chess game, or I think maybe even checkers, he hated to lose. It didn't matter what it was. It could be. Did you ever play paper football in grade school? Were you kicking field goals? No greater game. Isn't that awesome? No matter what he did, he had to win. When Richard was in his little surgery room getting his nose worked on, which we're all thankful for, right? Portia brought her chess set and played a game of chess with me. And she whooped me. And I'll admit right now, Portia, I wasn't a happy camper. When you went back with him, I had to pray, God, forgive me. Do you find yourself to be competitive? How about in sports? How about in the way you look physically? Teens, you competing with the other gals and guys at school, you got to look better than them? I remember a day when I had hair. We always kept that little comb in our pocket all day long, man. I'm just combing that hair. I know it's shocking, but it's true. I'm telling you what. I was pretty good looking. All right. Are you competitive with your house and your property? I've got to look better than the neighbors. My yard has got to be better. How about your material possessions? I've finally gotten to the point where I can just have a dirty car. I don't like it, but how about academics? You have to be better than the next guy or girl? How about performance at your job? How about the talents God has given you in His church? How about making sure you get your way and your ideas because they are the best, right? I know mine always are, right? This is the way it's got to be done. This is the way it must be done. And by goodness, this is the only way it can be done. Because I am God when it comes to ideas. Are you competitive? Are you disjointed in your spirit when someone else is blessed and honored and lifted up and you are not? Were you really upset when Kentucky won last night? Okay, now we've got a fight. All right. I'll admit, I was watching it on my computer because I don't have it on cable, so I wasn't very happy. I'm sorry, I love you still if you like Kentucky, but I'm a Hoosier, whatever that is. Now listen, there is nothing wrong for us as God's people to excel in our talents and gifts, right? Doesn't the Master deserve the best of what He gave us? I think so. There is no excuse for us to be sloppy, lazy, and just, oh, well, I'm saved, I'm a child of God, it doesn't matter if I prepare for a message, I'll just get up here and wing it, or it doesn't matter how I prepare for music, it doesn't matter how I do the coffee, whatever little thing or big thing you do in God's kingdom, they're all big, right? So God expects us, I think, to give Him our best. We're not saying that's wrong. But if we begin seeking glory and praise for ourselves, and we look down on others, then sin has crept into our lives. We want to be the greatest in the wrong way. And today, as we've been traveling through this amazing book of Mark, 22 weeks so far, and we're just halfway through, a little over halfway, we see the disciples struggling today with this very thing. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? And we're going to see Jesus teach them a very important lesson about following Him and what Jesus, the Son of God, believes is the greatest. Now look in verses 30 to 32. Let's just go through this passage today. And Pete read it for us, so we know what the text says. And we find out here that Jesus again foretells of his coming death. We saw that in the songs that we sang. This is the second official time where Jesus is told in the Gospels that he was teaching them. In fact, verse 30, they went on from there, passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know because it was now, remember, in his third year of ministry, he is focusing mainly on training his disciples. And this is what he's teaching. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. That's a Greek word which means actually handed over, a judicial word. Somebody's going to come grab me, take me, and deliver me to the bad guys. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of men. And I think it's amazing that Judas is always with this group, right? We tend to forget that. Judas is with these teachings. Judas is listening to Jesus, and Judas is hearing all of these things. He's going to be betrayed over to the hands of men. I think already in Judas's heart, the seed was there that he didn't want this kind of a king. He wouldn't answer the want ad. He wanted to defeat Rome. He wanted to have cash right now. He wanted to have wealth right now. He wanted to have power right now. I think the seeds are there, and eventually we know what he's going to do. He's going to betray Jesus, and he's going to deliver him over. And they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will arise. So Jesus plainly says, they're going to kill me. How would you like to know when your death would be? I don't think I could handle that. Could you? Jesus lived his whole life with it. He's Jesus. And then he gives us great hope, verse 32. 3 days, I will arise. Okay, I'm going to die. And I love that song we sang. Wow, you know. Goodness, you know, just wow, I forget the exact words, but he'll rise, which we'll celebrate, which we do every week, but next Sunday. But they just couldn't get it. They're going to kill me, but 3 days I will arise. They just could not get that. In fact, look what happens next. This is an amazing insight. Verse 32, but they did not understand the saying, but they were afraid to ask him. Matthew tells us that they were greatly distressed when Jesus said, they're going to kill me, they're going to kill me, they're going to kill me. And they were greatly distressed. That word means to be deeply and severely full of intense sorrow. So they kind of were getting the facts, but they didn't understand the why. They didn't put together all the truths that Jesus and the scriptures gave them all the way from the beginning to the end. The lamb over the doorpost in Egypt and the killing of the lamb, the day of the atonement, the tabernacle, that it all was pointing to the Lamb of God. They just couldn't put it together. But it tells us here that they were grieved. So they were kind of getting the idea that something bad's going to happen. But they were afraid to ask. I asked myself, why? I think they just didn't want to hear it, right? Didn't want to face reality. Have you ever thought this way? Maybe if we just ignore it, it'll go away. We're all guilty, aren't we? You know, if I just ignore it, it will go away. And I won't have to deal with it. Did you ever have a tooth start hurting? You know what? Maybe if I just ignore it. And then you come to church and it's puffed up. Many in our world today and try drink and drug to drink and drug their problems away. In fact, I asked the guys at the jail one night, why do you all do that? And I got this word over and over, to escape, to escape, to escape. Now listen, that will give you a short-term escape, won't it? But what happens when you come back down from that? By goodness, everything is still right there. Afraid to ask. Let me ask you this. Have you ever thought about asking some hard questions in your life? I thought about leaving this section out because I don't like it. This was a hard question to ask Jesus, and they were afraid because their hearts were broken. They were grieved. They didn't want to hear the truth. You ever think, men, of asking your wife this question, what do you really think of me as a husband? Are you scared already? Or wives, you ever think about asking your husband, what do you think of me really as your wife? My phone's going to be ringing all week, right? What about going up to your kids and saying, what do you really think of me as a father? What do you really think of me as a mother? Whew. Elders, how about going up to the church members and saying, what do you think of me as an elder? When you look at my life. How about going to your boss? And don't do this when, you know, your reviews come up. Don't do it then. But just out of the blue one day, if you get a chance, what do you really think of me as your employee? Well, after they get up off the floor, right? How about going up to anybody that you trust and just say, what do you see in my life that I need to grow at, grow in and work at? Whew. Or maybe asking this, what do you see as one of my biggest struggles? Do you know why we probably would not ask those questions? We don't want the answer. Same here as the disciples, right? And I wanted to go through that to show you what the disciples might have been thinking. They were afraid to ask him more details because they didn't want to really hear the answer. So we get a little bit of glimpse of what's going on. But now we have this sad portrayal of the human heart. Look at verse 33. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, probably Peter's house, that was sort of his home base, he asked them. Now, isn't that neat? Jesus decides to ask a hard question. And Jesus expects an answer. So verse 33 again. He asked them, what were you discussing on the way? Now, isn't that interesting? Oftentimes, I read that a master would walk ahead of his disciples, but he could hear what was going on. Of course, he was God, right? He could hear anyway. And so he asked them this pointed, hard question. By the way, guys, what were you all talking about when we were making our way to our home base? Look at verse 34, but they kept silent. Why? Because they were arguing about who was the greatest. Now, tie this into the context here. Remember verse 31. He just told them they're going to deliver me in the hands of men and they will kill me. They're going to kill me and I am going to die. And what are they arguing about right after he said that? I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. What? They just don't get it, do they? Now, I want you to imagine this so we can kind of see it and sense what's going on here. You've just got the call from the doctor and you've been told you've got cancer, right? And the doctor thinks you've got maybe 4 months, maybe 6 months at the most, right? You're going to die. It's invaded your entire body. You can tell there's pain, there's weakness, and you call your whole family there. You're sitting in your living room, the TV's off, you know, and you say, listen, I love you all, and I've got something very important to tell you. And you tell them, I've got 4 to 6 months to live. And the next words out of your wife are, why didn't you take the trash out last night? The trash is going to mount up. Crazy, right? Or your middle school child walks up to you with this serious look on her face and says, Dad, can we go to Dairy Queen? Blizzards are half price tonight. I just told you I was going to die in 4 to 6 months. Your brother comes up and says, can you believe the game last night? That was amazing. Triple overtime. I just told you. They're going to kill me. Your older son walks up to you and you think, this is the guy that's going to get it, right? This is the one that's going to hug me and not even say a word. This is the one that's going to say, I'm so sorry. I love you. And you're just waiting for it, right? He walks up to you. And everyone's listening and he says, you know, Dad, when you're gone, can I have your 63 Corvette that you restored? Isn't that exactly what happened here? You get the picture now? How dense they were? They just couldn't get it. They're going to kill me. I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. I'm better than you. That's exactly the same thing that they were doing. How sad this is. And Matthew tells us they were arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. In your kingdom, Jesus, who is the greatest? Absolutely amazing. Matthew tells us that they finally spoke up and they realized Jesus knew what they were talking about and they actually asked him, who is the greatest? Can you imagine that? They are consumed with who's number one. As Muhammad Ali said, I am the greatest. And again, I think all of us should admit to one degree or another, we like to be lifted up, right? We like to be seen as the greatest, maybe. To be recognized, to have our way, to have our preferences. And it's kind of down deep sometimes. And I doubt if we'd be as bold as the disciples, right? And if I said, let's have a time of testimony right now, right? We're going to have a time of testimony. And you just share this morning what God has done in your life. And all of a sudden, Joe Drew stands up and says, you know, I just thank God because, you know, I was out driving my truck this week. I was on a long stretch run. And I just turned the radio down and turned off my CB. And it was so quiet. And God just showed me something. He showed me that I know that I really am the greatest. He's standing up in testimony time. He's letting all, and he looks over at Daryl. Daryl, I'm sorry, but I'm better than you. Scott, I'm better than you. Pete, I'm so much better than you. All you husbands think you're the husband of the year. I'm the greatest. Now listen, most of us wouldn't be that bold, right? They were. They're walking along. Jesus is right there. And they're arguing, disputing. Who's the greatest? Guys, I just told you they're going to kill me. Interesting. Now, we're not as bad as that, but I think down deep sometimes we kind of like to be more than we really are. And the danger is when it enters the Lord's church. And that is a danger, right? Spirit of competition, right? Competition can enter into a church, and instead of being thankful for the gifts God gave others, we're jealous of the gifts God gave others. It's interesting, after we, some Sundays we have other people preach, and when I was kind of sick in October and we had several people preach, or if we're finished a series, it's amazing after somebody preaches, how many people come up to me, that was just so awesome. I'm going, wow, I wasn't preaching today. I mean, it's amazing. You know, it's just something, man, I love hearing Pete preach. He's just awesome. You know, it's like, and I agree with him. All of our guys that preach, I think, do an awesome job. You know, Dan Keene came and, oh gosh, that was just amazing. And I hear people talking about the scriptures and I'm going, gee, when I preach, nobody talks about it. Right? You know, it's like, man, I'm going to take my ball and go home. And I can say that because I read this week some preachers you wouldn't believe say the same thing. Very gifted, godly men say the same thing, which makes me feel good. We're all sinners, right? Competition, spirit of jealousy, spirit of envy, spirit of politicking. That's what these guys were doing. Try to get people to agree with you, to get on your side against others. I think I told you once that when a new college student showed up and I found out he played the trumpet, my first evil satanic thought was, I wonder if he's better than me. Are we not the rottenest people on the planet? Thank God for his grace, right? And wrong thinking prevails. I did this and no one noticed and said a word, right? All week long, I did this for the children's class. I spent hours cutting out the little diagrams to put up on the board or making the computer program or whatever it is. And I didn't get a thank you. The kids just talked the whole class. Out of control. I love some of those Sundays where, for whatever reason, I'm always convinced that, like, there are some Sundays when all of you call each other, let's go on vacation this week, right? Let's go to the mountains. Let's go camping this week. Let's go to grandma's reunion this week, right? And I'm kidding, right? But it's amazing, like, there'll just be certain Sundays where, like, 50 people decide that they're going visiting, right? But I studied all week! Now listen, we don't want to ever lose that heart of wanting to minister to the people God gave us, right? That's a good heart. But sometimes our hearts are wrong too. Guess what? We're just like these guys, aren't we? I know I am. But have we ever stopped to realize when there's a spirit of competition, a spirit of jealousy, a spirit of not appreciating everybody else's gifts, what we're really saying is, I am the greatest. Just like these guys were arguing. Jesus decides to answer the question. Look at verse 35. This is awesome. And he sat down and he called the 12. The 12. Now, do you think that just because Jesus took 3 up to the mountain and 9 stayed down, that caused a little rift? I do. What if you were the 9 that stayed down here? Remember the guy with the demon last week who was rolling around and foaming at the mouth and all that? Man. I'd like to be up there where that bright light is shining. You're down here getting chewed out by the Pharisees. I think when the 3 got back, I think there was a little bit of a rift. You know, I think I'm probably the greatest because Jesus took me up to the mountain. And when we were walking, I was first in line. And Jesus didn't turn around and say, John, you get in front of Peter. Who knows what they said. I think that probably aided it. And Jesus does this amazing thing, calls all 12 of them. Judas as well. And as soon as I can find my place, I'll get back to where I was at. 35, right? Yeah. He sat down, which a master often did, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, the greatest, he must be last. What? Of all. And he must be servant of all. Isn't it amazing that Jesus' philosophy is so different than our world? Remember some of the other philosophies that don't make sense? Save your life, lose it. Lose your life, save it. Be great, be last. Doesn't make sense, does it? Jesus' philosophy is totally flipped around to where everybody else says, hey, if you want to keep your life, you need to save it and fight for everything you got. Not what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you save it, you'll lose it. Hey, you need to be the greatest. You need to be first. Is that what Jesus said? No. Here's his answer to the question. You want to be great? You must be last. That doesn't mean walking around, oh, I can't do nothing. Can't do nothing for Jesus. Did you ever see the vulture in the, what cartoons were those? Looney Tunes? You know, where Bugs Bunny said, how many lumps do you want, 3 or 4? I'll take 3. Right? Remember that? We're like that vulture.
Yeah. Woe is me, I can't do nothing.
That's just as sinful saying I'm the greatest. You got that? That is just as sinful. God never told us to walk around. He saved us, he redeemed us, he gifted us. We need to serve with the best of ability, trusting him. So don't go to the other extreme. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. But if you want to be great, and I love how Jesus does not condemn the desire to be great. Did you catch that? He just gives you the proper way to be great. To be last and be servant of all. This is what is great. Have you ever watched kids when they're told to line up? Like maybe they're lining up for cookies or birthday cake or whatever it is. What do kids do? Oh my goodness. They will knock other kids over to get first in line. Right? Can you imagine that? All right, kids. Now we have birthday cake and punch and party favors. So get in line. And you see nobody getting up. You know, and Noah looks to Sarah and goes, Sarah, you go first. You go first, Sarah. You just go first. Sarah goes, oh, no, Noah. I can't do that because I will not please my Lord. Do kids do that? Oh, my goodness. Now, listen, I have never been to a Black Friday. Just the sound of it don't sound good. Black Friday. But I've seen the videos. And it's amazing as they used to camp out, how people will camp out as far away from the door as they can. Right? So they interview them. They're like 2 miles away. Why are you camping out here? Well, I just want to be last. No, I mean, I've seen them live when you drive by the store. I think they're open so early now people don't camp out. But I've seen them camped out with a fire going and cooking hot dogs and everything right by the door. How long have you been here, sir? I've been here since October the 31st. Right? Why? Because I got to get that TV. That big TV, I got to get it. Mm-hmm. And then I've seen videos where the poor guy opens the door. Don't get that job. Right? I would go with the remote control. Click, click, when you're up in the booth somewhere, you know. People die, right? They're just trampling. Can you imagine that? He's opening the door. You go ahead of me. Go ahead. And nobody goes in and they're just walking in so polite. Let's go together. Right? It doesn't happen, does it? What a great lesson these men needed to learn, and we need to learn today. Look at that again. I'm not condemning your desire to be great in my kingdom. But if anyone wants to be great, you must be last of all and a servant of all. This is not doulos slave. This is diakonos, servant. Deacon is the word. Diakonos, servant. And then Jesus does something masterful. In verses 36 and 37, he gives them a picture. You like pictures and illustrations? Jesus does that. Look at verse 36. Remember, they're still sitting in the house, probably Peter's house. Some think that they might have taken Peter's child and brought him up there. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him, not me, but him who sent me." Isn't that something? I just want you to picture this. These guys just heard Jesus is going to get killed. They're arguing, "I'm the greatest." "No, I'm the greatest. I'm better than you. I can shoot a ball through a hole a lot better than you can. I'm a lot better talker. My voice is better." Who knows what they said? "I caught more fish last week." Who knows what they said? But they are arguing, not who is the greatest, but "I am the greatest." And Jesus, just the master teacher, here's a little boy, and the Greek word is an infant, a small child, and brings him up and holds him, puts him on his lap. Now listen, let's don't get all mushy here. This is not teaching that we need to hug and touch our kids, which I heard one preacher saying. I about had smoke blowing up my ears so bad I couldn't believe it. You missed the whole point of why the Holy Spirit wrote this. It's not at all talking about that. He's teaching them about humility and who's the greatest. And so he puts this little child, this infant, in his lap. Now, we have to understand something about this society. Children are not seen as much in this society. Totally opposite of our day. Today, people serve their children. Today, children are people's parents, right? You know, "Don't you dare disagree with your child. You'll break their soul for the rest of their life. Let them do what they want," right? We live in that society, not back here. They were on the very low order of social things. They were way down the list. So who does Jesus bring up in front of them? Way down the list. Weak human beings. Least significant. So I was trying to figure this out, so I decided, let me flip this around, see if my mind can grab this. Why didn't Jesus go and get a strong, courageous Roman soldier? "Hey, guys, I'll be right back. Wait here, Judas, stay." Right? So he goes out and finds this strong Roman soldier with the helmet and everything. "Would you mind coming into this house with me?" "Okay." Why didn't he grab a Roman soldier? Strong, courageous fighter, warrior. Why didn't Jesus go get a brave gladiator? Guys, stay here. I'm going to the Colosseum. I'm going to be back. And you've seen, well, we've only seen movies of gladiators, right? None of you are that old, right? But the movies I've seen, you know, they kind of look like Kenny and me, right? Is that right? Got them big old chains, you know, and they just look mean. Why didn't Jesus get one of them? And guys, here's the example. Why didn't he go get one of the religious leaders and the scribes and Pharisees? We know that answer, right? Why not go get a high-ranking Roman official? Now, that helps me understand to flip things around. It's not what he's trying to teach. That's not greatness. I looked up a survey about the most admired people in the United States. I think this survey is about what was last year. I thought this was interesting. Who are the most admired people in the United States? Who'd like to guess who number one was? The Pope. Don't even tell me what you were thinking back there. Pope Francis was number one. Number two was Barack Obama. Number three was Billy Graham. Number four was George W. Bush. Five was Bill Gates. Six was Oprah Winfrey. I just heard a... Look, number seven is the Dalai Lama. Number eight is Bill Clinton. Number nine is Rush Limbaugh. And number 10 is Hillary Clinton. Two Clintons. The top 10 most admired people in the United States of America. In fact, they did a survey in all of the world, all of the countries, and it was Bill Gates, number one, because he does a lot of charity work and things around the world. You know what? And maybe some of those people on that list have some greatness, but Jesus wouldn't have gone and gotten any of them either. Getting the idea what Jesus is doing here? Jesus, in this context, in this passage, is not saying you need to be like a child. Now, that's going to come up. Not here, though. Listen carefully. This is what he's saying. You need to be like me. You need to be like Jesus. As he grabs this little insignificant weakling, after he just said, if you want to be great, you need to be least of all and servant of all. You need to be like me. That's greatness in my kingdom. Didn't Philippians 2 tell us that? Jesus left heaven, took upon himself the form of a servant, the form of a slave, the fashion of a man, and obediently went to the death of the cross. And then he said what? Have that same mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus, right? That's greatness. And Jesus exemplified it. And as you look at the life of Jesus, as we've been looking at it, I realize Mark didn't cover his birth and so forth, but think about this with me. And let's see this. When the Holy Spirit put Jesus in the womb of Mary, didn't he put her in a wealthy virgin who had everything? Isn't that what the Holy Spirit, didn't the Holy Spirit come down and say, okay, who's the most talented, who's got the most money, who looks the best, who's got the most beautiful voice? Let's see. Tabitha. Is that what Jesus did? Is that what the Spirit of God did? Wasn't Jesus born in the finest hospital ever? And Dr. Marcus Welby was there? Right? I mean, they wheeled Mary in this most amazing camel ambulance there ever was made. They even put shock absorbers in the camel's legs. A cambulance, that's very good, a cambulance. And they rushed her in, everybody was just saying, oh, and everything is so sanitary and white and clean and pure. Isn't that the way it was? And when God the Father sent his birth announcement, it was funny this week, Kelly put some pictures on Facebook when Abby was born, it was her birthday this week, and there's a picture of me, and there was hair. And I had a a pink bubblegum cigar in my pocket. It's awesome. Pink bubblegum cigar. I saw it there hanging there. Yeah. And you chew it, you know. And you send out birth announcements. Hey, have a cigar. It's a pink bubblegum cigar. Because it's a girl. Didn't Jesus send, or the Father send his birth announcements to all these kings and the princes and the most wealthy people in the world? My son is here for you, because you and me are like each other. Didn't the religious leaders we've looked at these whole 22 weeks love Jesus because he shunned the sick people? And he threw rocks at those with leprosy? And he would never, ever, 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 ever eat in Richard and Portia's house because they are sinners. Right? Or my house. He would never desire to talk to a woman who had four or five husbands already. And then, you know, he just would never hang around a tax collector. Haven't we learned that? Because Jesus only hung around the wealthy. That's not true at all, is it? If you want to be great, Jesus said, here's the answer. You be like me. And you reverse all those things I just mentioned. Where was Jesus born? You were born in a place better than the Son of God was born. Even if you were born in a canoe on the Ohio River, wherever your family lived, wherever you live, in a house, in a basement, you were born better than the Son of God was born. Can you imagine giving birth today in a barn and you put your child in a trough? I was there after Will and Faith. Faith gave birth. Will was there. You know? And there's a little one right there. I got to tell you, that was a nice, clean hospital. Not Jesus. And who did God the Father send his birth announcements to? The shepherds. And they were considered probably just above kids. Way down stinky low. And there's those shepherds out there just doing the daily work. And all of a sudden the sky opens up and the Father says, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace towards good. Peace and goodwill towards men. Today in the city of David is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And you're just a shepherd. What would you have done? Wow. Be not afraid. Okay. To shepherds. Why did he do that? Because he was a shepherd. Right? And he came for his sheep. And he did eat with the sick and the diseased and the lepers and the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the thieves and the murderers. And he died right next to two of them. If you want to be great, be like me. And didn't Jesus tell us in Luke as he read that copy of Isaiah there in the temple and he said, today this is filled. Let me just read that real quick before we wrap it up. Luke 4, Jesus read these words from Isaiah. Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to who? To the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to people who are in the dungeon, captives. Didn't we sing that song today? How'd it go? My chains are gone. I've been set free. God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And to recover the sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed by sin. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And I love how he rolled up the scroll of Isaiah, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and he said, today the scripture is fulfilled because that's me. How do you be great? You be like Jesus. Listen, I don't want to be critically observant today, so don't take this as critical, which I can be, right? But something dawned on me. And occasionally I'll click on religious TV. That's a remote control, but that's the official sign language for remote control, right? And I'll watch that, and oftentimes the TV cameras will pan the crowd. of the church. Did you notice that? It's amazing what I see. And it's not wrong, but I'm just amazed at what I see. I see what looks to me like very well-to-do people. They are dressed fine. And they are dressed well. And I mean, they look like they are just, they would not be shepherds. And they would not be born in a stable. And I'm thinking, where's the row full of the drug addicts? Where's the row of the church people who just don't have it all together? Why isn't the camera panning on them? Maybe they're not there, right? Now listen, a lot of them choose not to be there, right? A lot of them, that's their choice. They live by their choice. They'll stand by Jesus, and Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's their choice. But still, it's just amazing how, and they'll pan back in the whole crowd. And it looks like to me like, man, these people got it together outwardly. I don't know. That's interesting. Where are the poor, the blind, the lame? Where are the people in the church that would stand up and say, "Hey, I need prayer. I ain't got it all together. That's me, right? That's me. Pray for me. I do not have it all together. I wasn't a happy camper this weekend." Listen, don't ever decide to paint your house. Unless you're Kim. She loves painting. Whew. And a drywall and mud and all that? That's pretty hard, isn't it, Gary? That's a pretty hard job. Because I ain't very good at it. And it's amazing when I painted over it, you can still see some of it. You know what? I'm so sick, but I said, I like it. That looks good, that line going down. We'll put a picture over that spot. That's a little home working tip on Tim's YouTube site. Just cover it with a picture. But I wasn't a happy camper. I mean, from morning till night in that little bathroom, I've got to get out of here. I don't want to be a servant. It looks pretty good, though. You know, doesn't this also remind us of what James taught? Remember our study in James? When somebody walks in that back door and they've got money, where do you bring them? Hey, come up here and sit next to Aunt Mary. Sit next to Maggie. Sit next to Lisa and David. And then all of a sudden somebody walks in and they kind of stink, right? And they aren't dressed like they got a good job. And their car barely made it in the parking lot. Oh, I hope they don't come back. I remember years ago, a senior pastor came up to me and a doctor visited the church. You know what he said to me? Maybe we should visit her. I immediately had a red flag go up. That's wrong. Maybe we should visit her. We need a doctor. James says, no, that's wrong. It's partiality. It's not like Jesus. So Jesus doesn't condemn us for wanting to be great. He just altered their thinking, their sinful, proud philosophy of what true greatness is. I think every one of us as God's children ought to desire to be great, don't you? So how do you be great? I'm going to serve you. And you're going to serve me. Service. Be honest. Do you really like being a servant? Sometimes it's kind of cool. You know, some of the most blessed people to me are servants. You know, God knocked down my huge tree in my backyard. And he aimed it perfectly not to kill anybody, which I was very thankful. Because that was my thought. Oh my goodness, I'm looking out my window. I think somebody's dead. Boy, was I relieved. And several of you came to my backyard. Remember that one night? It was smuggy and hot because it just rained. It was horrible. Cutting down and pulling weeds. And some of you came back the next, you know, two or three times. Wow. We had a couple this week come and paint one of the classrooms here that our kids kind of messed up the paint. And I could just go right down the list, down every row. Servant, servant, servant. Servants are special people, aren't they? We love to be served, don't we? I told that guy to wait until 12:30. Oh, that's the hint. All right. That was good. Linda, I owe you one now. Who sent that airplane from the airport so I'd land the plane? Now, if you're listening on the internet, a plane just flew by, and I often say, okay, I'm done. I'm going to land the plane. So there you go. That was good, Linda. That was good. That was really good. You know, I love it when people serve me. Would you be honest? You do? You know. But I tell you, being a servant's tough, isn't it? It is hard. Because you and I were in the garden, weren't we, with Adam and Eve? Yeah. And at first, they just loved each other. But as soon as they sinned, all of a sudden, they knew they were there, right? Uh-oh, I don't have any clothes on. I'm here. And they began to serve themselves. She did it, right? Who told you were naked? Well, Lord, she did it. Abby did it. She did it. And we got the curse from that moment on, right? Are you good at that? You think your kids are good at it? We're good at it, too. Well, I didn't do it. Mark 10:45 says this, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but what? To serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. Just a couple more thoughts. I heard this years ago, and I don't know who said this, but they asked the question, how do you know if you're really a servant and you really take joy in being a servant? How do you know? And I thought this was excellent. This person said, the answer lies in how you react when you are treated like a servant, right? How about the guy who's in a small country town and he's been preaching for 30 years, and over those 30 years, only one person's ever gotten saved. And he's just treated like a servant. How about this? How do you feel when you're not appreciated? If you're treated like a servant. How do you feel inside when you're not recognized? Or maybe other people are. How do you feel when you are serving and you feel used and taken advantage of? You ever feel like that? People are just using me. They're just using me. Guess what? That's a servant. Isn't it? That's what servants live under. Isn't that what the disciples wanted? We just want a kingdom. Stop talking about this death stuff. How many times could Jesus have said, you're just using me? How about when others are appreciated and recognized? And they're mentioned in the church service or put in the bulletin or the preacher's listing all these names and your name's not listed. You say, Pastor Tim, how do you know my heart so well? Because I know my heart, right? I know my heart. How about when we're not honored? How about when we spend time and effort and resources and no one seems to notice? How about when people we are serving hurt us? Whew. Right? If you're a servant of Jesus, you know what that feels like. When you give and give and give and somebody will turn on you like that. You're just a servant. You ever been asked to do something that seems beneath you?
Well, that's beneath me.
How about that person who comes to the church or family and they don't have much? You ever invite them over for dinner? And I've said this before, the millionaire asks you to come over for dinner, and the same night, the poor family asks you to come over for dinner. Which one are you going to? I'll tell you which one I want to go to. I want to go to the millionaire, right? There has to come a time we just have to admit our sinful heart, right, and deal with it. James talked about that years ago. And I don't want to get too critical of that pastor that said to me, we ought to go visit her because I can have that same heart. I can, right? And so can you. So what did Jesus teach his disciples today? If you want to be great, must be a servant of everybody. The rich, the poor, the healthy, the unhealthy, the white, the black, the red, the yellow. With God, there is no color. There's one race, the human race, right? We're to serve the race, the human race, and love each other. Those in the jail, those in the prisons, those struggling. And I know sometimes people won't let us minister. We can't do anything about that. Jesus said, you want to be great in my kingdom? Serve others. That's what God calls his followers to be. And one last thought. That guy might come around again. We'll see. You know what? Someone will always be better than you. They will. No matter what you do, no matter what God gifts you with, somebody will always be better. You know what? You know what that matters to Jesus? Nothing. Do you struggle with that? I do at times. I struggle with that. Jesus just said, I just want you to serve me. And you serve me by serving others. Because isn't that what he did? I came not to be served, but to serve. This is true greatness in the mind of Jesus. And how did he pave the way for us? Back in verse 31. There's a servant. I'm going to be delivered in the hands of men, and they will kill me. And then I'll rise 3 days later. Is that not a servant? Dying for his sheep. And that's also the answer to life. His death, burial, and resurrection is the answer to our eternal life. To repent of our sin and to trust him. Because again, it's all about Jesus. Father, what an amazing short little passage, but packed full of just some practical truths for your servants today. I pray, God, today that you've convicted our hearts, that you've challenged our hearts and exposed our hearts today. And Lord, I even think the most faithful of servants struggle sometimes with denying themselves and taking up their cross and following you and putting others first, having the same mind as Jesus. Because we naturally want to be served. So continue to change our hearts, convict us. And so I pray, Lord, that each one would here today would pray to you, examine their life, confess sin. And again, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that's never answered that want ad. Maybe that's a poor illustration, but you want Jesus? Take up your cross, deny yourself, follow me. Be last so that you can be first. Lose your life so you can save it. May your Spirit open their heart today. Lord, truly the way of the cross is a hard path. Thank you for working with us as you did these disciples. Continue to change us and grow us. Lord, as we sing this last song, Here's My Heart, Lord, I pray that we sing it prayerfully as a prayer from our heart to you. In Christ's name, amen.